Heavenly Father, take my rough, unhewn words and distill them through your Spirit so that your message will touch, affect, renew and transform each of our hearts. For some of us, Lord, this might be a reminder. For some of us, a renewal. For some of us, it might be the first time that we've grasped this. Lord, may our hearts be open to you, to your incredible message and your awesome love. Amen. Well, welcome. This is the second in our series on identity in Christ. And the objective of this series is to help remind us who we truly are in God because of Christ Jesus. Rather than the false identities that so many people, even us, pursue. False identities built on weak foundations that don't stand up to the storms of life, the trials and tribulations and difficulties that we face. So often, identity is sought in our achievements, our schools, our jobs, sexuality, clothes, fame, perhaps our Facebook profile. Where is the deep, life-giving truth? Is that our identity is found in God through Christ. And in Christ, we are restored to the Creator in whose image we were made. In Christ, you are a child of God. In Christ, you are a son of the King. In Christ, you are a daughter of the King. In Christ, you are renewed. In Christ, you are significant. In Christ, you are eternal. Now, last week, Dan introduced this series, starting at the beginning of the Bible, reminding us that we are made in the image of God. And if you've not heard that message, I commend it to you. It's on the website. Do download it and listen to it. And this week's theme is, in Christ, I am restored to God. However, I have a confession to make. The preparation this week has taken some twists and turns, and as I've been reading, reflecting and praying, I keep getting drawn back time and time again to the fact that we are loved by God. We are restored because we are loved. And at the core of our identity, in and through God, should be the realization and acceptance and knowledge that He loves us. God loves you. So you'll get a bit of restoration tonight, but there's an awful lot more on the love of God. The love of God that we sometimes take for granted. We talk, we use the words, we use the language, but we forget, we misunderstand. Many of us grew up singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's fine as a child. But God doesn't just want us to know it. He wants us to experience it, to feel it. You know, there's a big difference between thinking up here, God loves me, and knowing, feeling in here, God loves me. The first commandment, the greatest commandment that Jesus reiterates to us is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And 1 John 4:19 reminds us that we love because He first loved us. Our response to that love should be to love God with all our being, but we love because he first loved us. Now, if we struggle to accept and internalize the truth that God loves us and to live out of that love in relationship to him daily, then frankly, we're going to struggle with all aspects of our identity in Christ. At best, it's going to be head knowledge rather than heart attitude, mind level theology, and we might know some great stuff, but it's not going to be heart-based relationship with God that transforms us and demonstrates the deep love and grace of God to those around us. Without the love of God flowing in our hearts, we're not going to be the radical, challenging community that Jesus calls us to be. Welcoming all, every person in the name of Christ, no matter who they are, where they're from, how they talk, what they wear, welcoming every single person in the name of Jesus. Welcoming others as one beggar offering another bread. It just happens to be the bread of life. Without the love of God living in and through us, we'll just be a club of like-minded people rather than a community in which the broken and lost can find a home, much-needed love, hope, and a place of healing. And this is what God has been challenging me with and is challenging us with. If we don't get God's love, then other aspects of our identity in Christ just aren't going to stick. So the objective of tonight's message is that each of us should leave here tonight aware of God's love, knowing in our hearts that God truly loves us. Or if we don't know it, then at least I'd like us to be open to the possibility of exploring that incredible, life-changing reality. The Creator of all life loves me, loves you. And this is what we need to grasp, take into ourselves, digest, and live out of. Love. But we all know that love is such an overused word, used in so many ways in all kinds of contexts. We love a movie, a car, perhaps someone's look, maybe even our job. We express love in song and poetry, but rarely, if ever, do we do justice to it. And I think we all know that deep down. You know, songs and poetry that struggle to express love, the reason they struggle is because actually there's something more to love. But we do overuse and we do cheapen love. And for some, love has connotations of pain, betrayal, and disappointment. But real love, the fullness of the love of God, is something altogether more profound, more perfect than any love that you or I can offer. Even the very best of human love falls short. And I suggest to you that we don't really understand the depth of God's love. Often we think, well, you know, there was sin, but God loves us, Jesus died for us, and therefore we're okay. And we measure God's love by the love that we've received, the love from parents, from those around us, perhaps from our spouses. And we limit and define God's love by the frailty, brokenness, and inadequacies of human love and the issues that we have around love, rather than realizing that actually God's love is so much deeper, so much broader, so much more profound, so much more whole, so much more perfect. And we need to open up our hearts to the depths of that love, that incredible, profound love, It cannot be measured or understood in human terms. This is love that transforms, heals, raises from the dead. It restores. It grants life in all its fullness. Now, the Bible tells us about God's holiness. A holiness that is so whole, so complete, that there's a wide chasm between us and God. A gulf between our brokenness and His wholeness, His holiness. But the Bible also speaks even more profoundly about the love of God. The incredible, faithful, everlasting love of God. Through the ups and downs of our existence, God loves Abraham, a man who lied, who had at best what might be called a dysfunctional family. God loves Moses, a man who killed, who was actually quite unsure of himself and was unfaithful to God. God loves Samson, despite the weaknesses of that physically strong man. God loves David, a man who murdered, who committed adultery. God loves not just the Israelites, but other peoples too, such as the widow of Zarephath, Naaman the Syrian, Ruth, foreigners, Gentiles. God loves the widow, the orphan, the tax collector, the outcast, the leper, the woman at the well. God loves you. God loves me. And you might well ask, well, did God not love Pharaoh in the time of Moses? What about King Saul? What about the Pharisees and Sadducees that opposed Jesus? Does God not love them? I think the Bible shows that He does. He does love them. So what's the difference? The difference is heart attitude. Abraham and Moses were open to God despite their faults. Samson returned to God. David repented before God. The widow of Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian were willing to be open to God. Are we willing not just to believe in God, but to open our hearts to His love? Not just to believe in God, but to believe God. Now, in our first reading, we had the account of Jesus reading in the synagogue at Nazareth. And Jesus read a passage from Isaiah 61. And here we have Jesus proclaiming His mission. But did the hearers get it? No, they don't. They don't get it at all. They interpret Jesus through the lens of their expectations. Isaiah 61 was a well-known passage that the hearers would interpret as being about the chosen people, the nation Israel. And these hearers, these same hearers, also have the expectation of a Messiah figure. And Jesus is becoming well-known. News about Him spread through the whole countryside, we're told at the beginning of chapter 4. Is Jesus our Messiah? Is He the guy who's going to overthrow these Romans? Is He going to restore us, restore our nation, grant us freedom and independence? They wanted restoration, but on their terms, their expectations. Now, this passage in Luke 4, it's an incredible passage, and it's one of my favourites. You know, when you read it, you just cannot help but go back over and read it again and again. It's mind-blowing. We could spend lots and lots of time on it, but there are just three things I'd like to draw out now. Three things that we often miss because we're not first-century Jews. First of all, as we heard, Jesus proclaims good news for the poor, freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release of the oppressed, and the year of the Lord's favour. And if you're wondering what that is, it's the year of the Jubilees. And you can find reference to it in Leviticus 25. The year of the Jubilees, it was meant to happen every 50 years. It was a year of the fresh start. Debts were to be cancelled, debtors were to be released. Land that had been sold was to be returned to the original owner. The problem is that the year of the Jubilees was never ever celebrated in Israelite history. They never observed it. This was God's idea. Probably God giving them some insight, some foresight, preparing them for a greater restoration that was to be revealed in Christ. It's God's idea, but the people never followed it. So that's the first point, the Jubilee. Secondly, when Jesus reads from Isaiah 61, he omits a clause about the day of vengeance. Now, actually, this is probably what the hearers wanted to hear. They want a revolutionary Messiah. They want to hear about vengeance. Yeah, let's get these Romans out. Let's clobber them. Let's bash them. Let's kill them. No, no vengeance. Jesus finishes deliberately on the point about the Jubilee. His purpose is God's restoration, not political power. And a third point is that there's nothing in Jesus' reading to indicate that this message is purely for the Jewish nation. Jesus isn't being partisan, and if the hearers didn't understand that, well, they certainly did when he got to verses 26 and verses 27 and referred to the widow of Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian. Foreigners, Gentiles, not Israelites. Jesus is saying, Jubilee is here, it's arrived, it's in me. God's restoration is here, not just for Israel, but also for other nations, even for their enemies. It's here for all who will receive it. The Jubilee. Not about political revolution, not about vengeance, about restoration for all people through Christ. That is what Jesus proclaimed when he stood in the synagogue at Nazareth. So if you're wondering, if you read that passage and you get to the end and you're wondering why were they trying to chuck him off the cliff, that's why. He was proclaiming. He was saying, I'm God and this is what I've come to do. It's utterly mind-blowing, so I encourage you, when you get home, read through it again. But in the same way that these original hearers did not get or even did not want to accept the fullness of God's restoration plan, we often don't get, or maybe we don't want to get, or we struggle to accept the fullness of God's love. Sometimes in church we project an image that we're fine, we're good. The reality for most of us, myself included, is that we're not fine. Many, if not all of us, struggle. We struggle with brokenness. We struggle with disappointments, with hurts and betrayals, with things said and done to us, with uncertainty and insecurity about ourselves, perhaps even with addictions. We struggle with a need to be accepted and loved, to have significance. We struggle because there's a void inside us, a void that we need to fill, and we can choose what to fill that void with. The trouble is, we often choose the wrong thing. No person can fill that need. Guys, there's no woman in this planet who can fill that need. Ladies, there's no man who can fill that need. There's no job that can fill it. No amount of achievement. No amount of money in the bank. No amount of fame and fortune. Facebook likes, number of Facebook friends or Twitter followers can fill that need. Quite simply, there's a need in each one of us for love, but not the kind of love that comes through brokenness, frailties, and inadequacies of another human being, but rather for the perfect love of God. Perfect love demonstrated in Jesus Christ. Perfect love that went to the cross, but not just to save us. Let's not oversimplify us. Let's not be reductionist about what God did and reduce it simply to Jesus died on the cross for me. Yes, he did that, but he did so much more. What Jesus did had cosmological, eternal consequences. It affected the heavenly realms. It affected the earthly realm. It affected the past, the present, and the future. It broke the powers of chaos and destruction. And it offers us a new way of being, a new way of living, a new relationship of love. God's love is big enough for any of the people that we meet in the Bible, if they will open their hearts to God. And it's even big enough for you and me, if we will open our hearts to God. The love of God is so immense, so vast, so limitless. Let's not make God's love in our image, but rather accept that it is so much more, so much bigger than anything we have. It's God's love, and he loves us with the fullness of his perfect, holy heart. And when we begin to grasp that, when we begin to accept it, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, then we'll find a peace that we long for. And we can't fail to be transformed because it is so incredible. You know, in these days and times when I begin to grasp even just a little of it, it shows me something way beyond anything I know or have. So seek God. Open your heart to the possibility, the reality, that God really loves you. And when we begin to live out of God's love for us, we'll love others even more. And don't be surprised if you find yourself weeping for the lost, as God weeps for them. You know, as church, we do a great many things. We're blessed. We've got a lot of people and we've got a lot of activities going on. Some great initiatives. But others can also do a lot of what we do. There are organisations and charities that do mothers and toddlers groups, seniors events, youth groups. There are an increasing number of charities doing work to help people overseas. But there's one thing that no other organisation or movement can offer. It's the incredible, life-changing, transforming love of God. Do we live out of that? Do we exhibit it? Do we cry for the lost? Does it ever get you deep down that we have this amazing grace because of what God has done for us? And yet so many are in need, living out of false identities, out of emptiness, out of addictions. God's love for you and for me and for them is transformative. It's what this world needs. Now, I mentioned earlier that we often have a low view of love and just don't get what it really is. If you want an inkling into greater love, then let's just take a very quick look at 1 Corinthians 13. These words, still imperfect human words, nonetheless try to express something of the reality and wholeness of divine love. Beautiful words, you probably recognise them, they're often used in marriage services. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. God's perfect, holy love. So what can you do if you know that you struggle with this love of God? If you struggle to accept it, to live it, to know how to respond to it? Well, there are all kinds of Bible verses that talk of the love of God, and we've looked at some of them tonight. And of course, Jesus came among us, lived among us, demonstrated that love, healed, restored, and pointed people to God, and ultimately died for us. But if you don't get it, no amount of argument or debate, proof text and talk is necessarily going to convince you. So I'd like to suggest something else to you. If you struggle with it, pray. Pray. But pray differently. I'd like to chuck out a challenge if this is something you struggle with. Take this season from now until Easter and let's try something. Try relating to God as though He loves you. He does love you. But if you struggle with it, if it's not quite where you really are, then imagine He loves you. Pray. Talk to God as though He loves you. Spend time with Him as though He loves you. And see what difference it makes to relate to God as one who loves you, who loves us, who loves me. See what difference it makes to open our hearts to God, to His love. And if it seems like a strange request and you're sitting there thinking, oh, that's unrealistic, you know, I have struggles of life and I'm not really sure I'm up to this, then let's just remember that the early Christians endured struggles and hardship and persecution. And in the midst of that, Paul, who was also suffering, wrote to them some really profound words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The love of God encouraged the early believers to be who they were, to remain faithful through persecution, and ultimately to spread the good news across the Roman Empire and beyond, even to these shores. God loves you. Let's open our hearts to the love of God and see what He does in us in our homes, here at Christchurch, in our communities, in our workplaces. We love because He first loved us. How are you going to respond to that love?